Yeah, don't freak out because, man, hasn't it been like really the last, since March 13th, about every 3 days, there was great reasons to freak out about something. We moved back to online or in-person services and still had the online thing going, and some people were coming to that and other people weren't, and then, gosh, things changed, things spiking back up again. We've had all kinds of just things ebbing and flowing. Lots of reasons to be freaked out right now. When Peter writes this letter to these churches in Asia, he writes it just as certainly to us here in Temecula. And at the end of that letter, he says this. It won't be up on the screen, but he says, look, I've written this little short letter to you guys, and here's why I wrote it to you. He says, my purpose is to encourage you and assure you that what you're experiencing really is the grace of God. He says, stand fast in it. He says, in a world that's freaking out, don't freak out. We're going to talk about four different perspectives about freaking out that'll be super helpful for us today. Pray with me, though, now, before we jump into this next part of the letter from Peter. Jesus, today, we come at a place where, man, the whole world's been freaking out over the last 3 or 4 months over COVID kinds of stuff. George Floyd and some of the racial justice issues that have kind of came out of nowhere again for us, and we're still in the midst of processing that. And then God, just even personally for us, there are personal issues of our kids, our finances. Are we going to have a job? How long is this going to last? Huh? What about my kids with school? What are we going to do, and how do we work and both? All that, God, my prayer today is that you would take what we do here, and it would not just be words that come over a screen, but God, you would infuse us with power. God, that there's some of us that need to be encouraged today. Some of us need to be convicted. Some of us need an elbow on the side or to get going again. God, whatever you want to do, just pray you would do that with us, for us, to us, and in us today. Amen. Peter's going to tell us, hey, don't freak out. Quick recap on where we've been here in Peter. He says, you've been chosen. You've been chosen by God. And he says, and from time to time, because you've been chosen by God, you're now part of his family, his kingdom. You're in this world, but not of it, which will create some moments of difficulty and frustration and challenge, things that might freak you out once in a while. He says, just don't freak out. God chose you. He's got you. He's given you great mercy. He gave you great mercy. He said, because of that great mercy, now you can have incredible faith and trust and joy, inexpressible joy in your hearts for what he has done, because God has saved you. For all the reasons there are to freak out right now, the one reason that you don't freak out is that your eternal destiny, your eternal destination has been signed, sealed, delivered, he says. And that's a theme that weaves its way through here. I want to encourage you with all of the reasons there are to sit here and spend 12 hours on your phone a day or binge watching some show because you can't go anywhere. Take some time, get an app or to read it, get your paper Bible out. Even you can download stuff that will read it for you. Read the book of 1 Peter. Read this letter that he writes. It'll be so helpful and encouraging because you'll see the themes that weave their way through here. But he says, God saved your soul. You're good. Despite how crazy the world is, you're good. Don't freak out. God saved you. And then he says in verse 10, this salvation that God gave you, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. He's talking about the prophets, the people that spoke out and then that wrote some things down. And when it comes to prophecy and prophets, there's two things that we need to know about it. Usually when we think about prophecy, we think about somebody who predicts something, somebody who foretells something. And that's certainly part of it. Prophecy is not just foretelling, it's also forthtelling. It's telling us, get right with God. to encourage us that God's got this and all that. But there are some times when there are prophetic things that are either predicted very specifically. Sometimes there's things that are predicted and they are fulfilled right then, or right at that moment. And then sometimes that happens later on. There's another more complete fulfillment of that. And then sometimes there's prophetic things that are like foreshadowed, just kind of hinted at. In the what the Bible calls the Old Testament, that's before Jesus came, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior that God was going to come to save the world from the sin and rebellion. And from time to time, people will talk about, man, that's crazy. Jesus fulfilled all 300 of those. And some people say, well, that's because they went back in and edited the manuscripts until they find things like the Dead Sea Scrolls and go, those predate when Jesus was even here. So they couldn't go back and rewritten a manuscript that goes before, was in existence before Jesus was even here by several hundred years. They'll also talk about the fact, well, it's a coincidence that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And there's a guy who has studied this, a super smart, brilliant guy, who said this, that the likelihood that Jesus, just by coincidence, would have fulfilled not 300, but just 8 of the 300 by just sheer chance or coincidence is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 10 with 17 zeros after it. And some of you are going, I don't know what that means. Let me give you an example. If you go to Texas and you cover the whole state of Texas with quarters 2 feet deep, and you take one of those quarters and put a red X on it anywhere in the state of Texas, and then take a blind man and put him in there somewhere and let him walk around for as long as he wants, the likelihood he picks up that one red X quarter in 2 feet all over Texas would be the likelihood that Jesus did this. This is dramatic evidence that Jesus is who he said he was, and just validates the story. But I'm going to give you some of these prophecies today. If you have a note sheet that's there that you downloaded, then you'll see the little table that's there. If you don't have that yet, go click on it, download it. You can even just write these things down however you want. There'll be some scriptures there to look at. Here's just a few of like the big ones that Jesus fulfilled. It was predicted that Jesus would be born of a virgin. There'd be a virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "The virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And Isaiah didn't know what that even meant at that time. And then it tells us that was fulfilled. The scripture where it talks about that is Matthew 1, 18 to 23, where it says Mary hadn't been with the man at all yet, and the angel shows up and says, God's going to supernaturally conceive a child, and that child really is going to be God with us. He's going to be God. You're going to birth God into the world. Another prediction was that he'd be born, the Messiah, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." It was predicted that this great Savior that God was going to bring into the world be born in Bethlehem. The tricky part with that is Mary and Joseph don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth, 60, 70 miles away from Bethlehem. And then there's a big census that happens, and everybody has to go back to their hometown. Since Joseph was from Bethlehem, they took the journey down there, and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 talk about that. It was also going to be predicted that at one point this great king, this Messiah, this conquering king would come in, and he'd come in and he had this big triumphal entry. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You can go look at these verses later yourself, but here it is. He says, "Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a donkey's colt, which is weird because conquering kings don't ride on donkeys. They ride on magnificent, powerful horses." He says, one of the ways you're going to know this is Messiah is when he comes into town as the conquering hero of the story, he's going to be on a little donkey riding into town. That was fulfilled in Jesus. The crucifixion. He said, this Messiah, this Savior, is going to be a suffering servant, and he's going to go through some things. Psalm 22, David talks about this, and psalms are just songs. So David writes a song about this, and it says in verse 16, Psalm 22, 16 says, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. David would go, I don't even know what this is talking about. I'm writing this song, and he's writing lyrics. And it just comes there. He does, what is this even talking about? And in Mark chapter 15, it's fulfilled because it tells us that the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes. They threw dice for his clothing. And here's the crazy thing about this. It says there, they have pierced my hands and feet, talking about crucifixion. Crucifixion hasn't even been invented yet by the human race when David writes about this. The Persians would invent it hundreds of years later. And David's talking about pierced hands and feet. This is what Peter says. They were writing stuff, and they weren't quite sure what it was all about, but it was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And then it makes a prediction in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a great one to read that just tells us in powerful imagery about who this Messiah was going to be, that he'd be a suffering servant. He was going to be despised and rejected by men, that God was going to take the sins of us all and lay them on this suffering servant, and that by his death, he would make atonement for the sins of many people and be a conquering hero for the world, all fulfilled in Jesus. And Isaiah writes that 600 or 700 years before Jesus even shows up. But it's fascinating. There's a little prophecy in there. Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And again, Isaiah would go, that's crazy, because criminals back then weren't put in any grave. They were tossed out into the garbage dump. And so it's weird, he's going, buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave, what are you talking about? Again, fulfilled, and we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27, 57 to 60, where it says that Joseph, a rich man, came and asked for the body of Jesus after he was dead, and he was buried in a rich man's grave. Those are just a few of them, the amazing ways that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. But it says when they were writing this, they wondered, what's God talking about here? And it struck me today that sometimes when you're freaked out about spirituality or wondering what the guy's talking about or what does all this mean, write this down today. Sometimes we're just not going to get it. You're going to be in church listening, going, you're going to open the Bible up and read some things and go, I don't get it. And here's what you need to know today. If the people who wrote the Bible didn't get what the Bible was saying, from time to time, you're going to be in good company. If the writers of the Bible didn't get what the Bible was about, from time to time, we may not either. And it's fascinating because we can look at these prophecies, just these few we looked at, and one of the things we'll think sometimes is, man, how did so many people miss Jesus? All these prophecies that are there, we can look back at that and go, how did they miss it? Well, that's because when it was all going on, when they were right in the middle of it, most of us miss things right in the middle. It's only when we look back and go, now it all makes sense. My wife, Denise, we talk about this from time to time, and she had this great insight a few months ago. I wonder if we're going to get to a point at some point as human beings and look at like the book of Revelation, which is a book that's got all this prophetic things about end times and end of the world kind of things. And people try to figure out what it is and what it means and what it says and all that. And I wonder if we're going to at some point go, now it all makes sense. Now I get it. Because right now, the truth is, you look at Revelation, you go, there's stuff in there about, and we try to figure it out. What does it all mean? And Christians for 2,000 years have been doing it. But what we do here because every generation is kind of myopic and thinking it's all about us. Americans, we have a fascinating thing we try to do. We try to find, where's America in Revelation? You know where America is? Nowhere, I don't think. And maybe we're going to look someday and go, it was the eagle that flew out of the nest from the cliff and all the graphic, apocryphal imagery in there. We get all preoccupied with like current events and what does this mean right now? So is this like one of the plagues that comes from the seal judgments, the pandemic that's going on in the world right now, and the mark of the beast? What is that? Is that like a credit card? Are they going to somehow infuse something in a vaccine and do something and put a microchip in me and put it? Again, that's the stuff we're talking about right now. And you know, the truth is that may be what happens. But we try to figure all that out in the midst of looking at prophecy and revelation. We try to figure out who the Antichrist is. Who's this Antichrist, this person who's going to come out and be defiant against God? And people have said, man, in the last 10 years or so, the two leading candidates in our culture right now, depending on what side of the aisle you vote on, are Donald Trump and Barack Obama. You'll see people talk about that. That's the guys right now. There's all kinds of predictions that are in there. And one of the things we try to do is calculate. So the Bible's talking about when Jesus is going to come back someday. And there's things they're talking about. There's 7 weeks and all these periods of time. And we try to calculate when it's going to happen. Mark 13, 32. Look at it sometime. It will stop you from ever listening to anybody who tries to do that ever again. Because Jesus is with his disciples and they're saying, he's talking about the fact that he's going to go away, but he's going to come back again, rule and reign. Everything's going to be set right. And they go, when? When's that going to happen? And Jesus goes, not for you to know the time of days when that's going to happen. He says, the truth is, the angels don't know. Son of God doesn't know when Son of God's coming back. I'm thinking, if Jesus doesn't know when Jesus is coming back, we're not going to know either. And the truth is, sometimes we can miss the point of the book of Revelation. Over in Revelation verse 19, verse 10 says this. Revelation 19, 10 says, the essence of prophecy, the whole essence of the book of Revelation is to remind us about who Jesus is. So he's going to tell us, when Revelation's being written back then, people were freaking out because Christianity was this small, fledgling little faith at that point. People were freaking out because persecution was going on. Read history to find out what's going on there. Is this thing even going to make it? Peter's going to tell them over and over again, this is part of the deal. When trials come your way, not if, don't freak out. When chaos is breaking out, don't freak out. And even if you don't get it, write this down, Jesus has got it. And you might have some things you're freaked out about right now. On all of our platforms where you're watching this right now, wherever you are, there are people there that would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Even just to know what's going on, let us know about that. There's that phone number there that you can put up there, 599-8611. That's a place you can text prayer requests to. There's even little buttons you can click in the various places. You might need prayer right now for something. Just click on that. Don't sit there and just sit here anonymously on your couch or on your phone or however you're watching and miss the chance to connect with somebody and let somebody just help you carry this burden of being overwhelmed and freaked out right now. See, the point of the book of Revelation, the point of the whole Bible is don't freak out when things are going crazy. But Revelation's fascinating because it's not about trying to figure out what the 10th toe of the 7th beast that came out of the pit, what 666 means, that's not the point. The point of Revelation, when it's written there, you can write this down today. Two things. Sometimes we're not going to get it. And the second thing to write down today is sometimes as Christians, as followers of Jesus, it's going to feel like we're losing. It's going to feel like that from time to time. And what God wants you to know, this is the whole Bible, but Revelation specifically, write this down right now and get excited about this. Here's what it is. Three things that come up all at once. Jesus has won, Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win. That's the point of Revelation. At the beginning of the book, Jesus shows up and he says, you thought I was dead and gone. I am alive. I reign forevermore. And he's this massive picture. Jesus has won. That's a past tense thing. He has won. And then you get into the book. And what happens here, it kind of ebbs and flows with scenes of chaos and difficulty where people are freaking out on planet Earth. And then it goes back up and gives us heaven's perspective where Jesus rules and reigns. It ping-pongs. It goes back and forth between oh yes and oh no. Watch this. Just go with it for me here. It's a quick Bible study, Revelation, right here. In chapters 4 and 5, God's winning, and God, this is amazing. Look, Jesus is on the throne. He's the one who's won. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. But then chapter 6 starts, and you go, uh-oh. Oh, no. Bad things are going on. on planet Earth, and people are freaking out. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is, oh yes, Jesus is winning. He says, look what God's doing despite all the chaos on planet Earth. Chapters 8 and 9 are, oh no. Chapter 10 and 11, ebbs and flows. Chapter 12 and 13 are, oh no. And there's all kinds of crazy imagery in there about terrible things that are happening, Christians being persecuted, slaughtered by the thousands. In chapter 14 and 15, it talks about what God's doing, that God's still on the throne despite the chaos and the plagues and the suffering, things we're freaking out here on planet Earth about. God's on the throne. Jesus still has this thing, even though it feels like we're losing. Jesus, say it with me, has won, Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win. And then in chapter 16 to 18, it gets really bad because it talks about the beast and the Antichrist and just terrible. Hell is described. It's awful. You're going, oh, no. And then in verses 19 to 22, it's not that Jesus has won and is winning. It says Jesus will win, that he's going to banish evil, that evil and suffering is going to be gone forever. He's going to take care of it ultimately and finally. Jesus has won, Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win. And so what you need to know today to keep that perspective in mind, because I'm telling you right now, in the last 4 months, I've freaked out a couple times. Freaked out, bummed out, I've been depressed. I've just been over the stuff going on in our culture. And then the stuff that all happened because of George Floyd's death and all all the protesting and it was freaking me out. And then I just know that it's not just those big things going on in our world that are freaking us out. Our kids are freaking us out. Are my kids going to go to school next year? Freaking us out. Am I going to have a job? Because I've held on to my job for a while, but man, if this thing really goes till next year, I don't even know how. Just talking to people who are dealing with physical pain and suffering in their lives, and then you put all of this other stuff of the COVID crisis on top of it, we're freaked out. That's why you need to be here and be reminded again that Jesus has, is, and will win. You need to get your Bible out once in a while and read it for yourself. This Bible here is not just words on a page. It tells us it's living and active. It's sharpening a two-edged sword. Man, it gets in there. You'll discover these words in here are alive. Just something will happen to your soul to refresh you and encourage you. I'd encourage you to stay connected to friends. You need some good friends to remind you. I've had several conversations with people in the last few weeks, and here's what I've told them, and I want to tell you this, is sometimes you need to be a friend to somebody. Say, look, they have no hope. They're freaked out right now. You need to fill up their emotional tank. They don't have any faith. They don't have any hope. They need to run on yours for a while. You fill up their tank for them. So if you're being overwhelmed, one of the things we'll tend to do when we're freaked out is to back out and isolate. Shame, manipulation, guilt, whatever it is, don't do that stuff. Stay connected to people. I want to encourage you too, stay connected to great songs and music, because music does things in our hearts that just, it's just different. We're going to sing some songs in a few minutes about this, about, man, walking around those walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you never failed me yet. The reason we say that is because we're freaked out walking around the wall one more time. God, when are you going to show up? When is this going to be over? It says, God, do it again. Just a simple thing you could do too. Google virtual worship choirs or virtual worship songs, and you'll see these things people have done to put these songs together with all these people all up on the screen singing it together, and then get a great sound system and just turn it up. I'm telling you, there have been times I have done that, and my soul just came alive again. I had a moment where I just felt like, where Jesus says that he will restore my soul in Psalm 23. He restores our soul. Man, music has done that. It's just restored my soul. It's just been beautiful and powerful. So get good music in your heart and soul. Don't freak out. Now back to 1 Peter. Sometimes we're not going to get it. Sometimes it's going to feel like we're losing. He says, This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told, verse 12, that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. This is just not a major point today, but I thought that's a great perspective. Because we get freaked out when all that, we want it to be all about me. And I want to tell you, write this down today. Sometimes it's not about you. It's not about me. And the tricky part is we live in America where I remember back in the day when I was a kid, remember that old school commercial, those of you that are my age and will know this, that the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. You don't need to have it like the way it just gets. You can customize a burger. And now Starbucks is the ultimate fulfillment of that because now you can pay $9 to have your coffee exactly my way. And sometimes we just need to go, I want to tell you, as encouraging as it can be right now, I don't want this to be heavy-handed or to make anybody feel like I'm trying to call anybody out right now. But I want to tell you, the joy and the release in your spirit when you get to a point and go, it's not about me. It doesn't have to be about me. So the church service today maybe wasn't about me as much. Maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe it was about somebody else. You know, how we do church services here is we recognize that it's a family. It's like a family party here, but there's guests here that don't know where things are. They don't know the inside stories, the inside jokes. So we try to connect that up. And for some of you who've been here for a while, you go, well, come on, get on with it. Well, yeah, but there's people here that don't know that stuff yet. That's because we recognize that it's not always every time all about me. One of the greatest signs and joys of your heart will come when you recognize it's not about me. Not about me. And you'll discover that that's not just something you're supposed to kind of suck it up. It's not about me. Because here's the thing. If it's all about me, then it's all depends on me. And I just don't have the strength to do all that, to make it be all about me. So when you're freaked out and want to make it all about yourself, just relax and go, it's not about me. He says, they were told their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He says, hey, right now, at last, all those things that they wondered about way back in the day, it's all coming true. It's all happening right here, right now. He says, it's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. And I've just told you, don't freak out today. Don't freak out because sometimes you're not going to get it. Sometimes it's going to feel like we're losing, but Jesus has won, is winning and will. And sometimes it's not about me. But the fourth thing to write down today is freak out. We need to freak out about the freak outable. I know it's not a word, but that's going to be a hashtag coming on the screen today. Hashtag freak outable. The angels are freaked out when they watch all this happen. They're freaked out about grace and they're looking, look what's happening here. Look, and sometimes I think we get so kind of about grace and mercy and forgiveness. It says, the angels are looking and going, what's going on down there? I think the angels think that because when we see pictures of heaven, Isaiah saw angels in heaven. He says, I saw these creatures, they had six wings and they only used two for flying. The other four just covered themselves because they were in the presence of God and it was going to ruin them if their whole being. So they covered up themselves because they get the holiness and the grandeur and the awesomeness of God. But the angels also have a story. Let me just give you a quick little. We have our story as the human race. The angelic race has a story too. The Godhead created these angelic beings, probably millions of them. Lucifer, who was the epicenter of all of God's creation. That's a bad, demonic Lucifer is evil. Now, it wasn't at the beginning. Lucifer decided, you know what? I want to rule and reign over heaven. There was led a big grand rebellion with a bunch of the angels of heaven. And God said, that's it. Get out. Kicked them all out. And they're now demonic beings wreaking havoc on the planet with sin and evil and destruction. God said, that's it, you're done. So the angels that are up in heaven that are still there that didn't rebel, look down here and we don't know how much time went by, but at some point then God said, I'm gonna make space and time and a universe. a tiny little speck of a planet down there. I'm going to put Homo sapiens, human beings. I'm going to put human beings down there. And the same thing, to be just like the angels, to be with God, to just enjoy being with God. How awesome it's going to be. And it says that God was with them. God says God came down and walked with the human race in person. But we did what the angels did. We rebelled against God. And the angels from heaven watch all this go down, and they watch God. They kicked Adam and Eve. God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, and now they're in a fallen world. But God keeps pursuing them. But once in a while, they respond. Well, most of the time, they just, I think the angels got to go, look, when we did this, you booted us out, and these angels are going to hell forever. Their fate is, there's nothing they can do about this. And the angels look down and go, what is God doing down there? To watch us just rebel against God over and over again, going, we get how holy and amazing God is. He could just go, and the universe would go away. And yet he keeps being patient. And then breaking news on all the big screen TVs in heaven. God exists as the Trinity, and one of the beings, not an angel, is going down to bring salvation. The God of the universe is going to step into time and space that he created, and he can go down there to show him how much he loves him. And so they're watching that. What's going to happen? What's going to happen down there? And then he comes down humbly, and we ignore him. And you have to just figure the angels got to be going, when they watch the crucifixion, what is God doing down there? And then the resurrection happens and salvation comes to the world. It says they are freaked out by this, that what God did with our rebellion over and over and over again, and that even took the rejection of God to leverage that into salvation. He's going to tell us today, look, in the midst of being freaked out by all the things that are going on in your personal life or in the world right now, be freaked out about grace. Just be freaked out about how amazing God's grace is. As the angels, maybe write this word down, there's a holy curiosity that they have. They're just, it blows them away. We're not always going to get it. Sometimes it's going to feel like we're losing, but Jesus has won, is winning, will win. It's not always about me. And let's freak out about the things that are freak out. Well, we're going to give you a chance to do that right now because music helps us do that. The band's coming up, and we're going to sing together. Sing on, sitting there. And I wonder today, as the band comes up and we get some things together here, before we sing, what are you freaked out about today? Maybe on the platforms where you're watching right now, if you just want to kind of tell us how we can pray for you on that. And maybe you're not freaked out on the negative side of things. Maybe you're freaked out because amazing things are happening in your life. Good. Fantastic. But today, let's make sure that whether it's negative that we're freaked out about or real positive, amazing stuff, that we understand that we have the holy curiosity of the angels. And that God just does something in our hearts again. To know what it really means to be freaked out by grace. We're going to sing together now. Encourage you where you're at. Sing with us. Stay with us right here, right now. Don't just go, well, the guy's done talking, so we just go. No, stay here right now. Let the music do something in your heart and soul right now. Like Crystal and Beth told you a few minutes ago, get that connection card and there's a little link there, or you can scan the QR code and fill that out for us right now. But let's take some time here now just to be with God, in the presence of God, to feel the joy of who he is and what he's done. So Jesus, today, in a world that tries to sell us things or get more clicks, or get more viewers by freaking us out, God, we want to be your people. God, we want to be people that are just freaked out with the holy curiosity of a God who once again, over and over again, just loves us.